We are going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you turn your Bibles there. And as you're turning there, when the usher noticed a man stretched across three seats in the theater, he walked over and he whispered, "Sorry, sir, but you are only allowed one seat." The man moaned, but he didn't budge. "Sir, if you don't move, I have to call the manager," said the usher, more loudly. The man moaned again, but he stayed where he was. The usher left, and he returned with the manager, who, after several attempts at dislodging the fellow, called the police. The officer looked at the reclining man and said, "All right, what's your name, buddy?" "Joe," he mumbled. "And where are you from, Joe?" Joe moaned, "Up in the balcony." You know you're going to repeat that later. Amen. So this morning, we are going to talk about the preeminent one. I want you to think for a moment and try to come up with a couple names of people that have truly made a lasting impression and changed the world throughout history. Think of a couple names. See what names come to the top of your mind. I'm going to read off some facts about one particular person that I believe should be at the top of every single list. Amen? This person has received more attention, more adoration, more devotion than all the others put together. But he has also received more criticism and more opposition than all the others as well. His words or his quotes, they've been studied, they've been analyzed, they've been dissected more than any other quotes in history. He was born into a very poor family of very little notoriety. And he never traveled more than about 100 miles from his birthplace. Yet his influence is universal the world over. He had no formal education, yet universities were formed, universities were founded to teach about his quotations, his words. And if you haven't figured it out yet, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To completely explain Jesus is absolutely impossible. To ignore Jesus is catastrophic. To refuse Jesus is eternally fatal. Amen. We all need him. And we all need to know and understand who he truly is. To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. And to trust him is to be transformed in him. Amen. To describe him, we would run out of words. Amen. In every language put together. To comprehend him, our finite minds, they just wouldn't comprehend. Amen? We're too limited. But praise God, the Bible allows us to have just a small glimpse of his glory and his majesty. Amen? And that's what I want us to look at this morning, that the preeminent one. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Skip down to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That is the key verse that I want us to really think about this morning. It says that in all things he may have the preeminence. Preeminence. Well, what does preeminence mean? Well, preeminence means to be above all else, to have first place. So what God is telling us here is that in all things, Jesus should have preeminence in our lives. Jesus should have first place. Jesus should be above all else in every area of our life. Amen? We also need to understand that Jesus doesn't deserve a place in our life. He doesn't deserve prominence in our life. Jesus deserves preeminence. Not just a place, not just prominence. He deserves preeminence, meaning he should be above every single thing else in our life. That's the preeminent one. Now, what I want us to do this morning is I want us to consider why. Why should Jesus have preeminence in every area of our life? Well, the first reason, the Bible tells us right here that he is the image of God the Father. He is the image of God the Father. In verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Invisible God. We understand the Bible makes it very clear that God is spirit. He has no physical parts to him. He cannot be hindered, and he can't be constrained by a physical body. He is spirit, and as such, he's invisible. So the Bible says here that Jesus is the image of that invisible God. He is invisible, God is incomprehensible, and God is unapproachable as a spirit. We being physical beings, he being an infinite, invisible being, we can't comprehend him. We can't approach him. Amen? So how could we ever get to know our almighty, loving Creator? He's invisible. We are physical. How do we get to know our Creator? Well, praise God, it's through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're reading here. He and he alone is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, he and he alone. He is the one who reveals Almighty God to us. We can never, ever get to know the invisible God through reason. We can never get to know God the Father through religion. We can never get to know him through rituals. We can never get to know him through traditions. Only through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Only through the revealing of who Jesus is do we get to know who God the Father is. There's no other way. There's no other avenue. We can only know him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can never get to know our loving Creator apart from the one who is the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. He is the image of God the Father. Amen? We need to understand that. Now, in verse 15, I want you to notice two important words in this verse. He is the image of the invisible God. So image is the first word I want you to take note of. And then we see that he is also the firstborn over all creation. So I want you to take note of those two words, image and firstborn. And we're gonna concentrate on that first word, image. Now, image in the Greek, it's the Greek word for icon. Those who are familiar with computers or laptops or smartphones or tablets, you're familiar with an icon. Those are those little images on your desktop. Now, the word icon literally means representation. So when you see that icon on your desktop, that means that icon is a representation of the program. When you click on that icon, it takes you to on a link. It's a link to the actual program. It's a representation of that program or that web page or whatever that icon represents. Amen? So icon literally means representation. And Jesus, what the Bible is telling us here, he is the image, the icon of the invisible God. Jesus is the icon, the representation of the invisible God. Amen? That's exactly what this verse is telling us. In the Greek, it actually goes a little further. Icon in the Greek means exact representation. So Jesus is the exact icon. He is the exact representation. He is the exact image of God the Father. That's exactly what the Bible is telling us here. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "For in him, for in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, what does Godhead mean? Godhead is speaking of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what this verse is telling us is that in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead, meaning he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Person, all in one. We represent, or we worship, one God who expresses himself in three people: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen? But in Jesus, he is deity. He is God in the flesh, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Amen? That's what this verse represents. All of God is in Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. We see another example in Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 27. He said, "All things have been delivered to me by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So Jesus is telling us, no one knows him except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And we can't know either one unless Jesus reveals himself to us. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. God is infinite. Amen? That means God is unlimited. God can't be constrained to not just a physical body. He can't be constrained to one physical place. He can't even be constrained to one time in history. God is present in the past, the present, and the future at the same time. He is infinite. He is an infinite being. The problem is that we are finite. We are limited. We're limited by time, by space, all those different things. We're limited by a physical body. God is infinite. We are finite. God is unlimited. We are limited. And we could never come to know an infinite God unless that infinite would come down to us, finite beings, our limited self, unless he would come down to our level. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Amen? He has brought the infinite God down to finite people like you and me. I remember listening to a story told by Billy Graham He said he was walking his son, Franklin, out in their properties. Franklin was just a little guy. And he said that when they were walking, Franklin stepped on an anthill. And he was all upset because the ants were scrambling and some of them had died underneath his foot. And he knelt down and he says, "Dad, I wish I could tell them how sorry I was. I wish I could communicate to them." And Billy said, "You know, son, thank God we have Jesus Christ, because that's what he has done with the Father." Amen. He has come down to meet us in our need, in our time of trial. Jesus has come down to reveal God to us. He is God in the flesh. So many Christians, I should say so many people, walk around today and they claim to know God. But yet they have never come to know Jesus Christ. You cannot know God until you know Jesus Christ. Amen? They're simply following an idea of God that they've made up in their own mind. They're simply following the God that they choose to believe in. They simply follow the God that makes them feel good. This is the God that I would follow, or this is the God that I want to follow. It's a made-up God. It's an idol. It's not the God revealed in Scripture. It's not the God revealed in Jesus Christ. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. There's no need to waste your time trying to come up with a God that you would like to follow. Amen? Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He is the image of the invisible God. You say, "Preacher, that's just narrow-minded." You know what I say to that? Yes, it is. You know why? Because all truth is narrow-minded. There's only one truth, amen, about a subject. I'll give you some examples. Back in school, when you were given a test, how many answers were right? There was only one right answer. That question was very narrow-minded because it was asking you for one truth, one correct answer. When I go to the doctor, when I'm not feeling well or something's not right, I want my doctor to be narrow-minded and give me one diagnosis, not 20 possibilities. Amen? When I fly on a plane, I want that pilot to be narrow-minded and land on the correct tarmac he's supposed to or she's supposed to. Amen? I want that pilot to be narrow-minded. When I get paid at the end of the week for my job, when I go to the bank, I want that teller to be narrow-minded and only put my money into my account. Amen? I want that teller to be narrow-minded. So let me ask you something. Why wouldn't we want to be narrow-minded when it comes to our eternal destiny? Amen? Truth is always narrow-minded. Something that important. That's something that we need to be certain of. That's something that we need to be absolutely sure of. We need to be narrow-minded when it comes to where we are going to spend eternity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." Why? Because he is the image. He is the one revealing the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. No man comes unto the Father except through me. That, my friends, is a certainty. That is a narrow-minded truth about our eternal destination. And we need that. He is the exact image, the exact icon, the exact reputation of the invisible God. I heard a preacher years ago talking about the life of Jesus as a young man. And he said, when Jesus entered the synagogue and he began preaching, he said, can you imagine when the Pharisee asked him, he said, son, how old are you? He said, just imagine Jesus' response. On my mother's side, I'm 12, but on my father's side, I'm way older than my mother, and I am just as old as my father. Amen. He is God in the flesh. Listen, on his mother's side, he got thirsty. But on his father's side, he is the fountain of life. On his mother's side, he got hungry. But on his father's side, he is the bread of life. On his mother's side, he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. But praise God, on his father's side, he stood in front of that grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked right out of that tomb. Amen. Jesus is the very image, the exact representation of the invisible God. Praise God for that. He is the one revealing God to us. So that's the word image in that verse. The second word that I told you we're going to come look at is firstborn. He is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn over all creation. Now, to understand what firstborn means, this is one of the most misinterpreted words in Scripture, one of the most misinterpreted passages in Scripture. Firstborn does not mean beginning. It's not talking about birth. Like when we hear the word born, we think of birth. When we were born, or children or grandchildren, that's what we think of, but that's not what this word means. We got to look back into Greek and understand exactly what it means. It does not refer to a beginning. Jesus, as God, he does not have a beginning nor an end. Amen? We need to understand that. There has never been a time when Jesus was not. Jesus gave us an example in John chapter 8. In verse 58, Jesus was again in a group and he was teaching. And Jesus said to them, he said, most assuredly means you can bank on it. Amen? This is truth. This is fact. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you have to understand the Old Testament to understand exactly what Jesus was saying. God revealed himself to Moses as who? The great I am. So what Jesus was declaring here in the New Testament, he was saying that he is the great I am of the Old Testament. He is God. He is the great I am. Notice he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, I was. Amen? Did you catch that? He said, I am. He is the great I am, the ever-existent one. Again, I've heard so many misinterpret the word firstborn here. Firstborn in the Greek, it represents honor. It represents privilege. It means to be honored, to be privileged. In Psalm 89, 27. The 89th Psalm, 27th verse. God said, also I will make him, speaking of Christ, my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Again, it's not talking about a beginning. It's not talking about a birth. It's defined in that second part of that verse, the highest of the kings of the earth. It's talking about an exalted position. So Jesus being the firstborn over all creation, he's talking about his honored, his privileged, his exalted position above all creation. Amen? So we have to understand what the Bible is talking about when we see that word firstborn talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about his exalted position above everything. Amen? And we can even see that a little more definition in our original text. In verse 17, it says, "And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist." He could not have a beginning if he was before all things. Amen? Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created." He could not have been created because why? He's the one that created all things. Amen? Jesus is the firstborn over all, which means he is the one honored, he is the one privileged, he is the one exalted above all. He is the exalted Son of God. So the question is, how many of you here this morning would like to know the heart of God? Amen. I know that's my desire. We have a desire to know the heart of the very one who created us. The one who loves us unconditionally. To feel his peace. To feel his unconditional love. To be recipients of his grace and his mercy and his compassion. Amen. As a child, we cling to our parents, don't we? Because they were the ones who gave us life. They were the ones who shed their love upon us. They were the ones raising us. And we have that same longing to the one who created us. Amen. We have that innate desire to draw closer to him. And if we truly have that desire, we only need to go to one place, to look in one direction, and that is to look unto Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. He is God come in the flesh. And he's reaching out those nail-scarred hands, and he's saying, "Come unto me."